First reading is taken from Romans chapter 2 and from verses 1 to 16. God's righteous judgment. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you pass judgment to the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law and who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences are bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and at other times even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the Gospel of our Lord according to Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep at his right hand, but the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or feed you, or thirsty, and give you drink? And when did we see thee a stranger and welcome thee, or naked and clothe thee? And when did we see thee sick or in prison and visit thee? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was thirsty, and you gave me no food. I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also will answer, Lord, when did we see thee hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to thee? And then he will answer to them, truly I say to you, as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
So, Advent is nearly over. Here we are at the end of our series, which is traditional for Advent, apparently. Not that we always do it here, but the four last things, death, judgment, heaven and hell. And finally, hell. Or perhaps not for some of us. Perhaps I drew the short straw on this one, I don't know. Nearly Christmas, the joy of Christmas, and here we are talking about hell. But it's important, I think, that we cover the entire spectrum of these four last things. You don't hear very many sermons on hell, I think you'll find. It's not popular, but Jesus spoke about it quite a lot. In fact, he spoke about it more than anyone else in the New Testament. So let's pray as we look at this passage of the sheep and the goats. Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we look into this parable, you would help us understand what it means, what it meant for them at the time, and what it means for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in chapter 25 of Matthew's Gospel, towards the end of Jesus' ministry. From the start of chapter 24, Jesus is trying to prepare his followers for his departure and for what comes next. We're talking about signs of the end of the age. First of all, he forecasts that the temple will be destroyed. Then he outlines what will happen at the very end of time. And he urges them to stay alert. He tells the parable of the virgins, five of whom were prepared and five not. And the parable of the talents, encouraging them to make the best use of whatever gifts they have while they have the opportunity, knowing that we will all be judged at the end of time. Now, the story of the sheep and the goats that Jesus told is one of several which sharply divide all humanity into two groups, those who go to be with Jesus after death and those who don't. At other times, he told stories of the two gates to go through, one of two gates, one of two roads to travel, to the two house builders. And each is making the same point. Follow me, says Jesus, and all will be well. Don't follow me, and, well, all is not so well. You have a choice, and it is a real choice. God won't force you to choose one or the other. I'm reading a book at the moment called 12 Things God Can't Do. And definitely one of the things God can't do is make you a Christian. It's your choice, your decision. You have the free will. We all have that free will to accept him or to reject him. He may keep nudging you to remind you you have a choice, but he won't make you choose and he won't decide for you. However, this is a well-known parable, but I think there are some difficulties in it, which we'll get to when we come to it. It would be too easy to draw the wrong conclusion from the parable of the sheep and the goats. In the Middle East, sheep and goats can look remarkably similar because of the whatever type they are. And if they get mixed up, they need to be separated by a skilled shepherd. I also learned something while I was preparing this, that a shepherd of a mixed flock, and there are several of those, would always separate the sheep from the goats at the end of the day, because the goats needed to be kept warm at night, whereas the sheep got their coats on, as it were. So they would need to separate them anyway. So first of all, this parable assumes that everyone has life after death. I think that's an important point to make. Everyone will live on after death. However, what kind of life that is a key question to ask. If you're a sheep, the life looks pretty good, magnificent, far better than anything we have ever experienced or could ever imagine. If you're a goat, well, it's not so rosy, but life will still go on. That's the point he makes first, I think. There's the story of a man who was a keen fisherman. And when he died, he appeared before the heavenly beings who, knowing that he liked fishing, took him to a salmon river and gave him all the fishing tackle that he could want. And after a day of fishing, having caught quite a few, he retired to bed. The next morning he was taken again to the same river, and he fished and again caught several fish. After several days of this, he got a bit bored and asked if he could go to a different river. But he was taken, in fact, to the same river again. "Hasn't heaven got more than one river?" he asked. And the reply came, "What makes you think this is heaven?" Secondly, this story is about helping other people. That is really at the center of this parable. The parable, as you probably know, has one main meaning, one message, and this one's no exception. The point of it is that there will be a judgment, and how you've lived on earth will be judged as to how you've lived. But here we come up against the first of these difficulties, and I must be clear here. What this parable is not saying is that in order to get to heaven, we need to live a life of doing good deeds. That is not what this parable is about. We need to do good deeds, but that is not the point of it. This would be justification by works. In other words, we earn our way into heaven. That is not the message. Note, Jesus tells the sheep, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." In other words, it's not our good deeds that decide whether or not we get into heaven. That was decided right from the start, but this is not a place for a sermon on predestination, you'll be pleased to hear. But this is the last parable, really, in Matthew's gospel, and it has a lesson for each of us today, just as it did in Jesus' day. It conjures up a picture of these last days when Jesus confronts each and every person and asks them some quite searching questions. What did you do for the poor, the disadvantaged, the needy, the hungry, the homeless, and the oppressed? It's all about how much we loved Jesus, because, as he says, "Inasmuch as you did or didn't do this for the least of my brothers and sisters, you did or didn't do it for me." Love God, love neighbor. Two sides of the same coin. This is all the commandments summed up in four words: love God, love neighbor. I say again, this is not justification by works, where some feel we earn the right to go to heaven by what we do. No, your entry to heaven is by grace alone, the grace of God, through believing in Jesus' death and resurrection for you. But the New Testament does have something to say about rewards. If you look in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says this: "No one can lay a foundation other than that which has already been laid." So he puts his faith on the line. So that's justification by faith. So no one can lay a foundation other than that which has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on that foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, their works will be shown for what they are, because the day, the last day, will bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each one's work. So we can't, by our deeds and actions, earn a place in heaven. But having received Christ into our lives, we then have that responsibility to use all the gifts he gives us to do his work, to continue Jesus' mission on earth. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. So, heaven and hell. Christians have debated these concepts over millennia. Perhaps some of the rhetoric we read in the New Testament is just, in a way, the Hebrew way of speaking, the Jewish way of getting across an idea, using illustrations to make it easier to understand the truth, to make the point. Do you remember when Jesus said, "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, he was clearly using exaggeration, wasn't he, in this? A plank in your eye, I mean, that really does conjure something up, doesn't it? But I think we need to keep that idea in mind as we think and read about what others, Jesus mainly, said about hell. Not that it won't be awful, I believe it will, but personally I don't see the fire and the brimstone and the punishment picture all that realistic. I see hell more as a place of regret, a dark and disappointing and dismal place, out of the light and away from the glorious presence of God and all his blessings. Hell is all that heaven is not. I reckon those who go will be in a perpetual state of sorrow and sadness and disappointment and separation from God. Heaven, by contrast, is seen as a delightful, a joyous, a fulfilling place, full of laughter and song. We retain our personalities and appearance in some form, so we relate to and can recognize one another. And remember the account in the book of Revelation, John writing down a remembered dream. And this narrative talks, after the old heaven and the old earth have passed away, of a new heaven and a new earth at the end times, which I like to think of as one thing, a new heaven and earth. It's all one, because there's no separation between the two. Why should there be? There's no more sin. Presumably that's somewhere we inhabit, we live in, like the old earth, but without all its faults and problems, and with heaven thrown in. What could be nicer? And what lesson for us? Well, first and most obviously, make sure you are a sheep and not a goat. How? Well, if you haven't already, put your trust in Jesus Christ, the Savior of all mankind. That's, I think, the first and major lesson. And beyond that, we need to know there will be a judgment, not to judge whether you go to heaven or not, but to be rewarded for the good we did, how much we helped those we came across in life. There was a man called Martin of Tours, a Roman soldier who was also a Christian. One cold winter's night, as he was entering a city, a beggar stopped him and asked for money. Now, Martin carried no money, but the beggar was blue and shivering with cold, so Martin gave him what he had. He took off his soldier's cloak, or coat, worn and frayed as it was, and he cut it in two and gave half to the beggar. And that night, Martin had a dream. And in his dream, he saw the heavenly places filled with angels, and Jesus was there in the midst. And Jesus was wearing half a Roman cloak. And one of the angels asked him, "Why are you wearing that battered old cloak? Who gave it to you?" And Jesus said, "My servant Martin gave it to me." Wouldn't it be wonderful if to hear Jesus commend you in that way when we get to that judgment point? So this is a rather more complicated parable than I first thought, but one that encourages us, I think, to keep our eyes open to what good we can do in order to fulfill God's mission in the world, We each have a responsibility to follow in Jesus' footsteps, doing what he would do, caring and loving our fellow human beings in the name of Jesus. And may you all have a happy and fulfilled Christmas. Amen.